Instead of just reading all of it, we'll just kind of skip around in chapter 6 and some verses in chapter 7. Start in verse number 14. You know the story. Chapter 6 is when God looked upon man and the wickedness that had come into the human race in the early verses of chapter 6. And God was angry and saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. In verse number 5, saw that every imagination of the thoughts of their heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord, verse 6, that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him at His heart. And of course, then He said in verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man. I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made man. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And then it talks about his family members. Verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it, or make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. And a window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make of it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come, and I want you to at least make a note of this word, into. Notice that. Thou shalt come into the ark. Thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Okay? Now let's look over in chapter number 7, or chapter 6, verse 22. And thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he. And the Lord said, chapter 7, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy family, here's our word again, into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Verse 5. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went, and here's another word I want you to note, and Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Now he was invited in verse 18 of chapter 6 to come in. Chapter 7, verse 7 shows that Noah actually did come in. He was invited in chapter 7, verse 1, come thou and all thy house into the ark. But you can be invited and invited and invited and invited. But unless you respond and go in, the ark will not benefit you. The safety, the security, the salvation that could be found in the ark will not benefit you. The ark is a perfect picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, our salvation. Saved us from the wrath to come. Saved us from judgment. Amen. Put a distinction between us and the world that would die under condemnation. Notice, Bible said in verse 7 again, and Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, his sons' wives with him. Here's the word again, into the ark. Okay? All right, then chapter number 7, let's just skip down to verse 15. And they went in. Everybody see the word in. And they went in unto Noah. Here's a word again. Into the ark. Look at verse 16. And they went in. There's a lot of in talking in this stuff, in these verses. And they went in verse number 16. And they went in, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God hath commanded him, and a very, very important statement is now about to be said. And the Bible said, and the Lord shut him in. Now I'm sure if we looked, we'd probably find several verses that talks about Noah and his family being in the ark. And I'll read this verse. You don't have to turn there. The Bible said in Hebrews 11, in verse number 7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. What for? To the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So we know by Hebrews 11:7 that the ark was God's idea for salvation. God intended for Noah to build that ark for, the Bible said, for the saving of his house. All right, look here. Chapter 24 of Matthew, you don't have to turn there, let's read these verses. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Do you note what is taking place in chapter 24 of Matthew? God is putting a parallel between the days of Noah and the threatening judgment on Noah's day and that salvation that came by the ark to our day and the coming of the Lord. Amen. Just as it were in Noah's day, there was no hope of anyone being saved unless they were in the ark. So it is in our day, nobody has any hope of escaping the judgment of God apart from being in Christ. In Christ is a New Testament term identifying salvation. Matthew 24:37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered, here's our word, into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Just as it was true with Noah's day, it will be true in our day. It was true in Noah's day that there was a way of salvation. Thank God, God has always made a way of escape for wrath. Wasn't that a merciful God? Isn't that a wonderful God that He thinks so much of us? He thinks so much of even sinful man to give a way of escape of the judgment and wrath of God. Now, He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to give the directions, the dimensions. He didn't have to give none of that about the ark. He could have stuck with his idea in the first part of chapter 6, and that was, I'm going to destroy man. It repented me that I've made them. I'm aggravated. I'm upset. I'm mad. I'm disappointed. I'll just wipe them out and I'll start over. God could have done that. God could have done that. But instead of wiping us out, He chose to provide a way of salvation for them then and for us now. What the ark meant to them in that day, Jesus means to us in our day. He is my ark of safety. He is my shelter from the storm. Amen. I like that, don't you? Amen. But the whole emphasis that I have mentioned when we run across the word was the word in or into. Now I want to ask a question tonight. I want to preach on it for a few minutes. Are you in? Are you in? Only those in Noah's day that was in was saved. It wasn't those that wanted or intended to be. It wasn't those that thought about it. It wasn't those that planned on it. It was only those that were in fact in that was saved from that condemning wrath of God. When Jesus comes back, He's not coming back after those that hope to get saved, plan on getting saved, intending on getting saved, thinking about getting saved. The only ones that's going to be in the ark, Jesus, of safety will be those that are saved. I mean, those that are really saved. Amen? Are you in tonight is our simple thought. But it's not so simple because eternity weighs on the answer. Are you in? If you're not in, then you're out. And if you're out, you're not in. That makes good sense, don't it? Amen. A lot of people I know and that you know claim to be in, but their conduct is still out. They claim to be in, but their conversation is still out. They still have a problem with a filthy mouth and cursing and telling dirty jokes and such like. They claim to be in, but their crowd is still out. The people they run with is the out crowd. I've always been taught this. The birds of a feather flock together. Amen. A lot can be told about you by who you run with or who likes to run with you. Now, I'm not talking about us being friendly to people. I believe we ought to be friendly to lost people. I believe we ought to be friendly to people that's heathens. Amen. I think that we need to be friendly. But there's a difference of being friendly and having fellowship with people. Amen. The Bible tells us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Or rather reprove them. But some claim to be in, not only is their conversation out, still out, their conduct is still out, their crowd is still out, their course is still out. They claim to be in, but the path they're traveling is still an out course. It's not an in course. It's not a testimony of being in, it's more of a testimony of being out. Amen. And I've had people, and you have as well, that claim to be saved, and their life, their course, their conduct testify differently. Amen. They claim to be in, some are claiming to be in, but their cravings are still out. The desires of their heart is still fleshly and carnal and worldly. And even sinful sometimes. All right. Are you in tonight? Love the similarities, my friend. A lot of the similarities between Noah's day and our day, you better get in. We can look at Noah's day and we can tell just about when that ark was about to ready, the door about to be closed. You did notice that in chapter 6 of Genesis, that in verse 16, He gave instructions for a door. The door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. So God put a door in it. Why did He put a door in that? He put a door in that for men, women, boys, and girls to get in if they want in. God will not save anybody that does not want to get saved. God will not offer you or save you if you don't want to be saved. But I believe this, Brother Silas, He'll save anybody. He'll save anybody of any race, of any age, with any background that wants to really be saved. I believe that. I believe the Bible teaches that. Amen. If you want to be saved, you can be tonight. That's wonderful news. The door is still open at this point. But the same God that in chapter 6, verse 16, that told Noah to put a door in that ark, verse 16 of chapter 7, it was the Lord that shut that door. Noah wasn't in charge of shutting that door. That was a sovereign move of God. No, not even Noah knew when the door was going to be closed. He knew it was getting time. He knew it was right there close, but he didn't know exactly. But you see, if you're in, it don't matter when the door closes. It's only if you're still out that it's a big deal when the door closes. See, a door has two sides. It has an inside and it has an outside. Whether you're in or not depends on which side of that door you're on when it closes. Are you listening? You can look at Noah's day and compare it to our day and you'll find these similarities. You'll find first of all the rarity of morals. You can look all over Noah's day and it was hard to find morality. I mean, there's a difference between morality and spirituality. Morality is not spirituality. A lot of people have mistaken it to be the one and the same, but it's not. There's a lot of people around town here that's moral, but a far cry from being spiritual. Amen. But in Noah's day, there wasn't no morality. I'm talking about, according to what this Bible projects, there wasn't but 8 people on this whole planet that had any righteousness about them. And that was Noah, Mrs. Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and their wives. Are you listening? The whole planet. The whole population of earth, besides Noah and his family, was living in wickedness and sin and immorality. Boy, if we don't see the similarity of our day with that, I don't know what is. Amen. Everywhere you looked in Noah's day was immorality. Everywhere, everywhere. You couldn't find hardly anybody living righteously. It's about that way now. You're hard pressed to find a family here and there that's sold out, saved, and want to live a righteous life, not interested in fitting in with the world. It's hard to find it. You can't hardly find a young person in or out of church that's interested in going all the way with God. They're wanting to straddle the fence. Amen. They're wanting to straddle the fence. They're wanting to have a hand that'll still be hooked up with the world. But on the other hand, they want to be able every once in a while to feel a good goosebump or two at the house of God. You know what I describe that life as? Miserable. Because when you're straddling that fence and you're trying to hold 2 lives, you're trying to live a little bit of 2 different lives, you're trying to go in 2 different directions, you're being pulled apart, you don't really fit in with the world because you're still too much with the church. You don't fit in with the church because you're still too much with the world. Best thing you to do is do like Elijah told him on Mount Carmel and choose you this day. Or Joshua told him, choose you this day whom you will serve. Elijah told him on Mount Carmel, how long halt ye between 2 opinions? In other words, he was saying, make up your mind. Make up your mind. If you're going to go with the world, get with it. If you're going to go with God, get with it. Don't live a double life.
Our churches are dying everywhere because of people in it living double lives. That's the truth, brother. Are you listening? We had in our service this morning, sit right up here on the front, Brother Turner, him and his family, live up in the northern part of West Virginia, Fairmont. He said, "Preacher, we don't have no church." He said, "Everything we got up here is liberal and just contemporary." And I mean, he said, "Preacher, we don't have nowhere we can take our family." And he said, "We not only is that true with our family, we can name other families that are sick of the liberalism and sick of the compromise and sick of the contemporary mess that's up there." And said, "Preacher, we don't know in our whole area within an hour to 2 hours drive, we don't know of a good fundamental Bible believing church." Are you listening? Are y'all listening? Do we take what we've got for granted? That we get to go to a Bible preaching church, a fundamental church, that we got a church that we can go to and we know how it stands, we know what it believes, we know the direction it's going in, and we know the people that's there are people that's like-minded, that people that believe right. Preacher don't have to preach on eggshells. He don't have to walk on eggshells because he knows the people's in the pews likes the truth that's being preached. It's not like that everywhere. Have y'all got up on Sunday morning lately wondering, where in the world are we going to get to go? Where are we going to have to go to church today? Where are we going to go to church today? Honey, I don't know where we're going to go to church today. If we do go, we're going to have to drive 3 or 4 hours. Where are we going to go to church? Not a one of us have to ask that question, but thank God. I'll tell you why. Because the door's still open and the lights are still on at the RBT Express. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank God. Are you listening? We could be in that dilemma, friend. My friend, where there is a rarity of morals. God's people ought to be different from the world. If there is immorality, make sure it's on those that are outside the ark and not on those that's inside the ark. I didn't mean to preach on that as much, but listen. Not only you can see the similarity between the Noah's day and ours, and that they were a rarity of morals. But amen. I'm increasingly alarmed at how many people. I ain't done with that yet. How many people in our churches that are really just plain out worldly? I mean, they love it. They like it. They want to be identified with it. Are you listening? I talked to them, and they're here tonight, and I'm not trying to bring any attention to any one person, but I want to use an illustration. There was a young person professing to be saved that got upset because a guardian wouldn't let them with their own money buy Playboy apparel. Clothes with the Playboy symbol on it. Which is, by the way, and I've got an article at the house, which is the number one most popular sought-after emblem of teenage girls today. It's the Playboy Bunny. Duh! Does anybody need to explain to you what that represents? Only God knows the rot and the garbage that's been pushed into this country through the realm of pornography. There'll be an excessively hot place in the lower parts of hell for Hugh Hefner if he don't get saved. Amen. That's the truth, buddy. Why would anybody want to wear that garbage? Why would anybody want that symbol on their car? Why would they want something hanging on their back rearview mirror of a Playboy bunny announcing that I am identifying with that wicked, ungodly, reprobate crowd? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Get you a cross and put it around. Put it on your mirror. Let everybody know you're identified with Jesus. Amen. That's right. Immorality. Well, I'm going to try to go on now.
Some of you couldn't have much more on that in no way. Amen. The rarity of morals, but also number two, there's a rejection of the message. Noah preached 120 years. And I want to tell you, friend, he preached and preached and preached some more and then preached some more and preached some more. And there wasn't but seven people besides himself that heard his message and responded. Everybody, Brother Carroll, that heard Noah preaching, can you imagine what a preacher he was? Peter called him a preacher of righteousness. That's why he wasn't like. He was a preacher of righteousness. And look it up. The word righteousness means right living. He preached against sin. He preached against their drinking and their crowds and their fornication and their adultery. He preached against, my friend, all of their sin. And to come into the ark means you've got to turn your back on your sin. And they didn't want to turn their back on their sin. Amen. Therefore, they rejected the message. Amen. Alright. So there's a rarity of morals, rejection of the message. Thirdly, there is a ravaging of marriages. Back in Noah's day, they didn't think no more of marriages than they did changing your socks. Amen. Amen. If you don't like the pair you got on, just get you another pair. Are you listening? And I'm talking about today, friend. Listen, you know as well as I'm talking about, you know I'm telling the truth. Brother, the entity of marriage is so played down, especially by Hollywood, and it's God in our churches, played down to where it don't matter. Do as you please. Multiple partners, it don't matter. Amen. All right, listen. Rejection of the message, ravaging of the marriage, and then also there was the rottenness of man's minds. The Bible said that every imagination of the man's heart, of his heart, was only evil continually. Chapter 6, verse 5. Wicked minds, wicked thoughts, wicked imaginations. It would probably shock you in any given service if God were to stop the service and put it on, you know how when you're listening to something, you put it on pause? If God, during any given service, just all of a sudden reached in and touched the pause button, and at that moment put up on the screen the thoughts and the imaginations of the people's minds and hearts that are in the service, it'd probably scare us. Probably shock us. Anyway, there's a lot of similarities, but I'm just preaching tonight, are you in? Just simple message, are you in tonight? I want to say, first of all, tonight, number one, there is the preeminence or the priority of getting in. Do you know what the number one concern in Noah's day was? Or should have been? Getting in. It should have been more important than the food they ate. It should have been more important than the water they drank. It should have been more important than their housing. It should have been more important than their transportation. It should have been more important than their income. It should have been, preeminent, top priority. No concern greater than that concern of me and my family being in.
Right.
Nothing in your life more important tonight than you getting in. Amen. Nothing. Nothing's more important. Forget the political scene. Forget the economic scene. Forget about everything that's going on. I want to tell you what rises to the top, what rises to be the most important issue concerning you is, are you in? Are you in? The priority, the preeminence. And then I want to talk secondly. We're just going to run through these quickly. Secondly, I want to talk about the provision of getting in. God made a provision in His plan for you to get in. Did you notice that? God said to Noah when He's building that, He gave him the dimensions and He told him the details, both inside and outside. He told him, now Noah, be sure you put a door in the side of that ark. Amen. If there hadn't been a door in the side of that ark, you'd have had to climb the wall to get in. You'd have had to done something. That had been works on your part. Amen. But Jesus said in John 10,
Jesus said in verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Amen. He said, I'm that door. If you want access into eternal life, into salvation, I'm the one. And I remind you, there wasn't but one door. I remind you that in that ark, there wasn't but one door. There wasn't but one access. There wasn't but one entrance. Amen. There wasn't multiple choice behind door number one, behind door number two, or behind door number three. There wasn't multiple choice, Brother Matt, where people was given the permission. Well, if you don't like the ark, the door that Noah told, or God told Noah to put in the ark, then you get you a saw and cut your own door out and make your own way. No. If you don't like the door, if you don't like the provision God has, the door and the easy access, I might add, easy access. It's easy to get in. Do you know that? The hard part is whether you want in or not. The hard part is turning your back on things that's out. That's where the difficulty comes. But if your will turn positive toward God and you turn your back on everything that's out, I'll tell you, it's as easy, my friend, as walking inside those doors. Access is easy. Amen. I don't like the door. I'm going to climb up over here. John 10, 1, Jesus said, if any man come in any other way, climb up any other way, he's the same as a thief and a robber. Amen. You can't steal salvation. A thief and a robber is somebody trying to steal something. You can't steal salvation. Why would you want to steal it? Why would you want to try to get it some other way? When that's illegal and not right. When God says, here's a door. If you want what's inside the ark, just come through the door. Right. If you want what's in Christ, if you want eternal life, if you want the assurance of heaven, just walk through the door. Amen. I like this too. God gave dimensions for everything about that ark except the door. He never gave dimensions about that door. He did not tell him to build it this size or that size. He just said, put a door inside that ark. But Noah put a door inside that ark big enough for anything and everything that wanted to get in there could go through the same door, praise God. Amen. The same door Noah went in is the same door Ms. Noah went in. Same door that Ham, Shem, and Japheth went in. Amen. We need to know tonight, it don't matter if you're a father or a mother or son or daughter. Guess what? You've got to go through the same door. You've got to, this is simple, isn't it? But you've got to go through the same door. Amen. Now nobody can go through the door for you. You're not saved by proxy. You're not saved because you've got somebody on the inside that's accepted Jesus in your behalf. That don't work. You are saved because you personally responded, my friend, to the invitation of God to get in. Nobody gets saved for you. Not only do we see the priority or the preeminence of getting in, the provision of getting in, thank God God included access to get in. Now I want to mention a third truth that I see, and that is the preaching about getting in. The preaching about getting in. The Bible says in, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, and he spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the ungodly. You know how you know about getting in? And many of you, or me included, would not have known anything about getting in had not we sat under preaching. Thank God, God exposed you and I to preaching about getting in. Glory to God. I like that. Amen. Thank God for preaching. Thank God for preachers. Amen. Hallelujah. I like it. Thank God there's a preaching about getting in. Let me turn here. I want to read this verse of Scripture. Don't have it marked. I want to turn to it right quick. I can get there just in a second. Listen to what the Bible said in Romans chapter number 10, in verse number 13 and 14 and 15. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not heard or believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Are you listening? Listen to this verse of Scripture. I'll give you another one right quick. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 21. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Thank God. I like that. The emphasis God puts on preaching. Amen. A lot of churches getting away from preaching. A lot of churches are getting away from preaching. They won't teach it. They want somebody to talk to them. Are you listening? They want somebody to just talk to them. And I'm going to tell you, they're a dime a dozen. I'm surprised you can't buy a pack of them at Walmart. And before it's over, you might be able to. I'm talking about teachers. How do you know there's going to be a bountiful supply of teachers? Because Paul told Timothy in his charge to him to preach the Word, be yes and in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. He said, for the time will come, and I wrote above will has, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Paul said there'll be heaps of them. You look it up, that means there'll be piles of them. There's going to be piles of ear-tickling, itch-scratching teachers. I've had them to tell me before, I don't want no negative preaching. If I come to your church, I don't want no negative preaching. I don't want you to preach nothing negative about me. I want to hear nothing but positive. I've had people tell me that. Can you believe that? Are you listening? I had a lady that was visiting with us this morning tell me, said, preacher, we like it straight. We want it straight. You know, and said, and this was her words, said, I like to limp to the car after I've heard preaching. I said, I believe you'd make a good RBT or amen. Amen. I want to limp to the car. What's wrong with you? I've been down at RBT. Go limping into church at work on Sunday, on Monday morning. They said, my soul, what in the world happened to you? I heard Preacher Ackley preach twice yesterday. Huh? Amen? I don't know how I got on that, but thank God for preaching. I tell you, it was preaching I got in under. I didn't get in. I didn't get saved at the age of 20. Some preacher getting up, my friend, out listening, telling me how good I was. And trying to reform me to do better. He got up and preached me, my friend, hanging over hell on a rotten grape vine, and it was on fire. He preached against every sin that he could think of and then some. And God took that precious Word of God, that man of God was preaching, and brought conviction to my soul. And guess what? It led me to the cross. I got in through preaching. Thank God. I love preachers. Because God used preachers not only for me to get in, but God used preachers, my friend, to mold my life. A lot of the things, my friend, that I stand on, my friend, I was exposed to early in my Christian life through preachers. Amen. Being exposed to preaching. I like it. One fellow said, you may preach it a lot straighter than I live it, but you won't preach it straighter than I like it. Amen. I can deal with an attitude like this, preacher. And I've had people to tell me, one Brother Luke Norton, he's in heaven now by his own profession. He's a friend of mine, South Carolina. He wasn't that big around. We'd pick guitars a little bit together. And you couldn't tell which was the arm and which was his strings. I'm serious. He's so little, he could turn sideways, stick his tongue out, look like a zipper. Amen. He is in terrible shape. He couldn't even walk hardly. Me and him would pitch horseshoes. He loved to pitch horseshoes. And you ought to see him trying to pitch horseshoes. I didn't know if he was pitching a horseshoe or if the horseshoes were pitching him. He couldn't even get it halfway to stop. Smoked like a tar kill. He did. And back then, I'd preach on to every service. I mean, I couldn't preach on John 3:16 without running it through the wardrobe or through the front pocket. Amen. I preach on to every service. But you know what he said to me? He come to me and he said, "Preacher, I may never change. I may never change. But," he said, "I appreciate you preaching to me the truth anyway." And me and him had great fellowship. He never did quit. Until he died, he never quit. But me and him had good fellowship. You know why? He had a good attitude.
That's
a
man.
I have a problem with rebellion.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen. I'd like for everybody to line up with my preaching. I would. I'd love that.
Yeah.
I don't know that I'll ever see that, but I'd sure like to see that. But I'll tell you what. I can have fellowship with you even if you don't line up with it, as long as you've got a good attitude. But when your attitude starts to stink, then you're going to have problems with me.
Amen.
Amen. And you can tell your attitude begins to stink when you start spreading it. When you start getting on the phone, writing letters or whatever, and spreading it, then you're going to have a problem with me. I'm not a little puppy dog. I turn into a bulldog with teeth. Amen. That's right. Thank God for preaching. We talked about the priority and the preeminence of getting in. Nothing more important than that. We talked about the provision of getting in. God made provisions for you to get in. The door's open. If you miss out, it'll be your fault. It'll be because you've ignored the preaching. You've ignored the invitation. You've ignored the opportunity. And one day, if you're not careful, you're going to turn around and the door's going to be shut on you and you will not get in. I want to mention, fourthly, the people that are in. I tell you one reason I like being in. Another good reason I like being in is because of people that's in.
Amen.
I got a problem. I just tell you, I got a problem. I got a problem with people that say they're wanting to get in and that they are in, but they never want to have fellowship with people that's in.
Right. Amen.
Never want to go to church. Never want to have fellowship with those that's in. Hey, my Bible says we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. I believe people that's in loves others that are in.
Yeah.
Amen. Well, that didn't cost extra. But here's another one. Here's another one that I think I need to stress. And I'm about done. Listen. Another one is this. The period of time of getting in. You can't get in just any time.
Right.
You say, "Well, I tell you what I'm going to do, preacher. I'm going to hear all the preaching. I'm going to respect all the preaching. And I'm going to have great intentions that one day I'm going to get in." How many people do you think probably right now is in hell that really intended on getting saved? Somewhere in their life, they would have told you, if you were to ask them, Brother Craig, if you could have asked them, or if we could interview them right now, did you intend on going to hell? They'd say no. Most people in hell never intended to wind up there. Most people in hell, my friend, are there because they delayed and kept putting off and kept waiting and kept putting into another time and another month and another year, and "I'll do it later. I'm not ready yet. I've got this going on. I've got this plan. I'll do it later." But later never came. You remember, who was it, Agrippa? In the Bible, told Paul, he is under conviction. He was under conviction. The Bible said he's trembling. He was under conviction when Paul preached to him of righteousness and judgment. When he preached to him and he got under conviction and he was trembling. But he told Paul, "Go thy way. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee." Read your Bible cover to cover and show me where he ever got another opportunity to get saved. Show me, my friend, where he ever... Was it Agrippa? Felix is the one that said, almost thou persuadest me to... Agrippa, one of the two. He said, go thy way. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. Guess what? As far as we know, he never had that convenient season. And the devil will see to it that you never have a convenient season. He'll see to it that all your ducks don't line up and all everything else lined up and everything's looking just like a good opportunity to get saved. I'll tell you more than likely when's a good opportunity to get saved, when it looks like it's not a good opportunity to get saved. When the devil's trying everything, Brother Craddock, to keep everybody lost, and he is, he's working overtime. He'll try to keep you impressed. He'll try to keep you depressed. He'll try to keep you, my friend, distracted. He'll keep you, my friend, interested in material things and financial things and pleasures. He don't want you to get interested in your destiny. He don't want you to get interested in your salvation. He don't want you to get in. Amen. He wants you to put it off and put it off and put it off until one day you wake up, you're looking at death in the door. My friend, and you're, it's too late. Too late. I'm talking about a period of getting in. There's a period of time. There's a space. God, listen, there was a time when God told Noah to build that ark and put the door in it. And then in chapter number 7, in verse 16, there was an ending of that time period when God shut the door. So there's a time frame. There's a period. Right now, I've got good news. The door's still open. You say, preacher, how do you know the door hadn't closed? Well, we're still here. Amen. Jesus hadn't come yet. When the last one gets in, and by the way, think about this. I'm trying to come to a close here. Think about this. All over this world, within a 24 period of time, there's multiplied thousands of churches meeting. Multiplied thousands of preachers preaching across this world in a 24-hour period of time. And there's people getting saved everywhere. And how do you know, friend, that somewhere other, in some other time zone, they may be having their Sunday morning service right now, and the preacher's just about done preaching, and guess what? Who knows? I don't know. You don't know, so you better not take it lightly. Who knows? But what that sinner's fixing to step out in the aisle in the invitation, down the aisle he goes, or she goes, and receives the gospel, and God said, that's it. Come on, son, go get your bride. The bride's complete. Amen. But right now, as far as we know from the Scripture, the door is still open. As far as worldwide, universally, the door is open. But here's a door that I cannot guarantee. I cannot guarantee that the personal door don't close on you. Are you listening? There's a universal door or a day of grace door that's open and still open because we're still here. We're in the church age. But there's a personal door that can close on you. Probably one of the most powerful messages I ever heard in my life. And I don't know that there'll ever be another one even touch it as far as power and conviction. Is God's Three Deadlines by Dr. J. Harold Smith. How many's heard it? Am I not telling it right? Most powerful message you'll probably ever hear in your life. There's been over 1 million people said they got saved. I've heard him preach it 2 or 3 times in person. And I mean just piles of people get saved every time I ever heard it. Are you listening? And he gives illustration after illustration after illustration of people personally that he knew, that he saw, that he witnessed himself personally. Not hearsay, not read out of a book, that he personally saw. Say no to God one last time, too many, and God shut the door on them. Are you listening? And he said not a one of them lived 24 hours. He said not a one of them lived 24 hours. Amen? They tell him, leave me alone. Leave me alone. I'll get saved later. And God just shut the door. And they didn't live 24 hours. Listen, I do know the door of opportunity is still open on a universal scale. But I don't know when that door's going to close. That door could close before I get through preaching. Jesus, my friend, could take and be sent after His bride tonight. The church would be raptured out of here. I'm talking about the body of believers, the true born again children of God. Listen, would be taken out of here to glory. It's going to happen. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a fiction. It's not some imaginary thing that somebody dreamed up. It's in the Word of God. It will happen. Jesus is coming. And the believers are leaving. That door could close before I get through preaching tonight. And if that door closes, listen, I'm not trying to preach scare tactics. I think the gospel will stand for its own. We don't have to prop it up and defend it. It'll do the job. It's the power of God unto salvation, the Bible says. But I want to tell you what, friend, if Jesus were to come tonight, before I get through making my next sentence, the church age will right then be over. That door will be closed. And you, if you're here lost, you will never have an opportunity to be saved. You say, well, I'll get saved after the church leaves. Show me that in the Bible. I can show you in the book of 2 Thessalonians, my friend, where God will send you strong delusions and you'll believe a lie and be damned. You can't be saved apart from faith, my friend, and God is not going to give you faith. God's going to send you strong delusions. So what the Bible said, God will send you strong delusions, give you strong delusions, that you'll believe a lie and be damned. Right. If you've ever heard the gospel, and you've heard enough in this one message tonight already, if you've ever heard the gospel and you delay and delay and delay, and yet that door closes, you'll not be able to say, but God, you did not give me a chance. Amen. Don't let that door close. My last point and I'm done. I hope Sister Paul said, if you will make your way. I want you to listen to this verse. My last point is the patience of God for you getting in. The patience of God for you getting in. I want you to listen to this verse right here. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. Which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. While the ark was prepared, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Did you hear that? God said, because of His long suffering, here's the Bible word, God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. God, I'm talking about the patience of getting in. The patience of God, the waiting of God on you getting in. You know, I think about this often. Well, there's a very serious spirit here tonight. And that's God. I promise you that's God. It's not greed. It's serious and sober. Somber. Listen. I didn't get saved till I was 20 years old. 20 years old. And boy, did I play the fool in my teenage years. But established is only the mercy of God. I mean, I could tell you about wrecks I had. I could tell you about close calls of getting shot. And I mean, just, I'm talking about inches. Inches. Are you listening? Inches from leaving this world lost without God. Had wrecks. My friend, looked at that car, you'd think, how in the world did anybody ever survive that? And it wasn't because I was praying. It wasn't because of my faith. Thank God I had a mom, a brother Gene, and a daddy that was a praying about their foolish son. Amen. Praying for me. God hedge him in. God protect him. If it had been left up to the devil, brother David, I promise you, Bear Rackley would not be saved, nor a preacher. I wouldn't even be on the land of the living. I'd already be in hell today if it had been the will of the devil. His intentions, and I guarantee you, Cody, His intentions in all those wrecks and all that bunch of garbage and foolishness that I did and them close calls, I promise you, if the devil would have carried out His good pleasure, He would have snuffed me out and I'd have been in hell, sure as I'm standing before you. But the patience of God, the long-sufferingness of God, held back the will of the devil. Held back the wishes of Satan because of a praying mama And I'm praying, Daddy. And praying, church. Hallelujah. I could about shout over that. 20 years old, Brother David. 20 years old when I got saved. Oh, God was patient with me. Amen. Bob Darderman, it was here this morning, got saved a week ago this past Friday night in that revival. 61 years old. 61 years old. Howard got right on Tuesday night of the second week. Howard, a man, I mentioned it in the bulletin, a man had been prayed for over 30 years. His pastor was in the service that night of United Baptist Church. Brother Nick Bailey is his pastor. Grew up in that church. And guess what he said? He said, "Preacher," he said, "I can remember as a child our church praying for Howard. And Howard got in."
Amen.
Service done over. Service done dismissed. Most people done left. Howard just kept lingering. Brother Craig, y'all was with us that night. I was ready to go. I done had my stuff in the car. Done had the car crank. Brother Craddock and them and my wife was done in the car, had the car cranked, and I said, "I'm going to run back in here, tell Brother Taylor I'm leaving." And I went back in, and there was Howard standing up here at the front about 5 feet from the altar. And there was one or two talking to him, and I felt impressed to go up and talk to him. I began to talk to him. I said, "Howard, do you really know who it is that's trying to keep you lost? You know who it is that's trying to keep you from getting right with God?" He said, "Yeah, I think I know, preacher." I said, "It's the devil." He said, "Yeah." I said, "Is he your friend? Does he have your best interest in mind?" He just hung his head and said, "No, preacher. I never thought of it like that." I said, "Do you know, Howard, who it is that wants you to get right?" "Yeah, I believe I do." He said, "Jesus, ain't it?" "Yeah." I said, "Howard, is he your friend?" "Howard," I said, "is he your friend?" He said, "Yeah." "Does he got your best interest in mind? Does he really love you?" "Yeah." I said, "Howard, let me pray with you." I just put my arm around him. Because I could see him, boy. I could see his shirt. I could see his shirt doing this. I said, "Howard," I'm talking about, I'm standing 3 foot from him. I said, "Howard, your heart's about to beat out of your chest." He said, "Preach, it's calmed way down from what it was a while ago." And I prayed for him that God would help him at that moment of decision to give in to God and not the devil. Because it has to be a personal decision. We got done praying. I stretched. I could stretch from the altar. I could put one hand right on the altar and I could take the other hand and just about touch it. I said, "Howard, you're that far away from peace." I said, "Howard, you're just that far away from joy, forgiveness, and being right with God." And boy, he was looking at that measurement too. I mean, he was in the decision. Boy, he was deciding. He was looking. He was considering. 60-something years old. And I pleaded with him. And I could tell he was just on the verge of moving. And I know this may sound carnal to you, but it worked. I never used it before or since, but it worked. I said, "Howard," I said, "this might be a little carnal, but I'm going to put it to you straight. Deal or no deal?" I said, "Deal or no deal, Howard? Right now. Right now. I'm leaving. I'm leaving. Deal or no deal, Howard. And he's standing there with that just right here, boy, this I mean, just thinking that heart, boom, 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 boom. And finally he went. And walked to the altar, and that place went ballistic. I tried to get his pastor. I didn't even have a Bible. It was in the car. I tried to catch his pastor that knew that he'd been prayed for 30 years. I said, "Brother Bailey." Well, there wasn't no need getting Brother Bailey. He's laid back, reserved, real quiet, dignified. He forgot about that, though, when Howard made that trip to the altar. Here went back, Brother Nick Bailey, running around the building, jumping like a reindeer, run out the back door. I'm talking about reserved, quiet, laid back, dignified. Run out through the parking lot like a reindeer. Come back in, had his coat off, slinging it around, looked like Zorro. I'm telling you, we had a time. Howard got in that night. He said, boy, he testified about it the next night. He said, boy, it's good to be in. Boy, it's good to be in. Oh, it's good to be in. No, that's a struggle. Just get in. Hallelujah. There's peace in. There's peace in. For those in, there's peace. Rest. Rest. That ark's a place of rest. All outside the ark is storms and turmoil and condemnation. But inside is rest. The smartest thing you'll ever do is get saved. Amen. I don't normally preach evangelistic on Sunday night, but I felt strong to do so tonight. I'm convinced now as much as ever it's the will of God. Are you in? That's my question tonight. Are you in? If you're not in, do you want to get in? Is God saying, come thou into the ark as He did Noah? Come thou in the ark. Give you an invitation. Come. You can get saved tonight if you want to. God's dealing with you. You can get in now. And if you are in, are you glad you're in? If you are in, does your life testify that you're in?